Today's passage is Jeremiah 13, 20 through 27. Lift up your eyes and see those coming from the north. Where is the flock that was given you, your beautiful sheep? What will you say when he appoints over you, and you yourself have taught them, former companions to be head over you? Will not pangs take hold of you like a woman in childbirth? If you say in your heart, why have these things happened to me? Because of the magnitude of your iniquity, your skirts have been removed, and your heels have been exposed. Can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? Then you also can do good who are accustomed to doing evil. Therefore, I will scatter them like drifting straw to the desert wind. This is your lot, the portion measured to you from me, declares the Lord. Because you have forgotten me and trusted in falsehood, so I myself have also stripped your skirts off over your face, that your shame may be seen. As for your adulteries and your lustful neighings, the lewdness of your prostitution, on the hills in the field, I have seen your abominations. Woe to you, O Jerusalem. How long will you remain unclean? Thank you. You may be seated.
Jeremiah 13 has been talking about obvious stuff. You have to be pretty obvious to people that are knowingly rebelling against God. You have to draw pictures of sorts. So God does in his graciousness. In fact, as you read through the New Testament and you see Christ with the obstinate and oftentimes the rebellious, he is speaking in parables, stories. He's giving them stories, pictures that they can identify with, and revealing to them the truths that they are missing. It's almost like going back to grade school. You have to go back to grade school and draw. Do I have to draw the picture for you? So God does. And in Jeremiah chapter 13, he draws a very interesting picture as he has Jeremiah take this waistband that he has Jeremiah buy. This waistband that's made out of linen, a particular material that was subject to decay. It wouldn't take long if you left it in a wet and damp place for it to begin to decay and fall apart. But it was also something that would be worn around the waist, and if it were worn around the waist of a dignitary, clearly it would be a grand and glorious piece of clothing. By virtue of the fact that it was identified with the dignitary that was wearing it. God turns to Israel and he says, you're like the waistband. I've made you glorious, I've made you dignified by the virtue of the fact that I'm wearing you. Leave me and you lose this dignity. If you look with me in chapter 13 and verse 11, he writes this, as he describes the waistband that he has Jeremiah buy. For as the waistband clings to the waist of a man, so I have made the whole household of Israel and the whole household of Judah cling to me, declares the Lord. That they might be for me a people for renown, for praise, for splendor, i.e. for glory. But they would not listen. They chose another way. The thought is that if I go away from God, that everything will be okay. In fact, it will probably be better. Well, that's the lies of men. What Jeremiah is to convey is that if you leave God, you leave splendor, you leave glory. That means you head to shame. The shame and disappointment that will come upon you is a direct result of you leaving God. Oh, well, it's not really going to be a problem. I'm not really leaving God. It's just sort of my heart's leaving him. In fact, one of the statements that's made in chapter 12 of Jeremiah and in verse 2 is a very similar statement, and actually may even be a quote from Jeremiah 29, in which he states this, that these people, their mouths or their lips proclaim me, but their heart is far from me. And there is a direct connection there that is really displaying that there is rottenness inside. That is going to decay you. And it is the picture that he gives within this particular passage as you look in this passage of chapter 13, and he tells Jeremiah, buy the waistband, take the waistband, then don't get it wet, because if you get it wet, it's going to decay, which is there for the purpose of showing that it has a tendency to do that if it's not placed in the right spot. He then turns to him and he says, now take this waistband and go hide it by the river Euphrates, which hundreds of miles away, and he does. He hides it behind the water, and many days go by. Decay doesn't happen instantly, and I think it's one of the reasons why it is so deceitful, that your heart gets drawn away from God and you go, I don't see any difference. It doesn't seem to be a problem to me. Everything's fine. Everything's going along fine. But people notice little by little that you're not as happy as you used to be. What happened? You don't seem to be as confident as you used to be. What happened? There doesn't seem to be the peace that once was there. What happened? Oh, it's okay. Things just start decaying. One day you wake up, and as he has Jeremiah go back, he says, now go find it. Jeremiah has to dig for it. And he finally pulls it out, and the text actually reads something like, behold, it's decayed. It's worthless. You wake up one day and your life is worthless. You've not produced anything of splendor or of glory, which God had called you to do. You've only produced that which is decaying. And so he says, that came about because your heart was at the Euphrates. But what's at the Euphrates? Well, we know Babylon's at the Euphrates. The way of the world is at Euphrates. In fact, if you were to take it all the way to Revelation in chapter 16, and I think in particular verse 12, it shows literally demonic spirits coming out of the region of the Euphrates. It is where the armies of the world will gather together and start coming out for the great battle of Armageddon, as is described in Revelation chapter 16. It is also describing the great city of Babylon, which is described in Revelation chapter 17, and then gets very detailed in Revelation chapter 18, describing the great harlot, Babylon. And that harlot being the city, the cities, the commerce, the things of the world. And one of the reasons why Scripture tells us, love not the world. It's like you're having a relationship with the world. Jesus says, don't you know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? You can't love God and money, mammon. You can't love the things of the world and love God. You have a love affair with the things of the world, and they're drawing you in. Oh, it's just... I go to church, on the external, everything is okay. It's just my heart, my heart just kind of crumbled up there by the river Euphrates, and it's not going to really bother anything, my heart being there by the river Euphrates, is it? God says, behold, decay, rot. And as Jesus will say in Matthew, if the eye is greedy, wow. How dark is it inside? The darkness that comes about and the decay that comes about because you've just harbored a love for other things in your heart. And you and I have oftentimes abandoned or forsaken God. It's a very simple truth, axiom in Scripture, and that is that you leave God, you leave life. That just makes sense. God is life. You leave God, you leave what is light, so you head towards darkness. It's a clear truth within Scripture. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33, it says, don't be deceived. bad company corrupts good morals. You say, well, okay, I won't hang around the bad company. Is it in your heart? Yeah, thank God, it will only corrupt my heart. I don't know what people are thinking. What do you think is going to happen if your heart is by the River Euphrates? It's going to decay. It's going to decay. And your life is going to start falling apart. In Jeremiah 13, we know that linen, if it's placed in a decaying atmosphere, after many days, is going to what? Decay. We know that, as he will go on to say in chapter 13, overindulgence in wine will make you drunk. It will make you drunk. We know that. We know that if one abandons light, he will have darkness in his heart. We know that that darkness will oppress and depress. People all the time are going to counselors and psychologists wondering, what's wrong with me? Why am I so depressed? The first question they should ask, have you abandoned God? Is the one question they won't. In Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 16, God says, they have forsaken me. In Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13, he says, they have forsaken me. In Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 17, they have forsaken me. In Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 22, they know me not, they refuse to do what I tell them. In Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 7, they have forsaken me. In Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 10, they have no delight in anything that I say. In Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 6, they have refused to know me. Now, what do you think the result is when you leave God? Darkness. And what he is going to tell us within this particular chapter is, if you abandon what you know to be true, if you embrace lies, you will reap lies. The very word that he uses as we come to Jeremiah chapter 13 is the word shame in verse 26. Shame has come upon you. And it's why he paints the picture of one having their skirts torn and their nakedness revealed, because it is revealing that you have trusted in that which is nothing. Nothing. You have hoped in nothing. Why are people surprised when they leave God and their life is in shambles? Why are they surprised? It says in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 5, you walked after emptiness. Well, what do you think would be the result if you're walking after emptiness? Well, I'll tell you, they became empty. You walk after emptiness, you're going to become empty. You think that if you put your hope and your trust in that which is not God, that which is not real, that which really cannot save, that which really controls nothing, that you're going to come up one day and have some facsimile of hope? In chapter 8, verse 15, they waited for peace, but nothing came. They waited for a time of healing, but only terror came instead. In chapter 12, verse 13, you sowed wheat, but you reaped thorns. Are you surprised at that? You have worked and you have toiled and you have strained for nothing. For nothing. I mean, it's almost like plowing and planting a garden and throwing nothing and expecting something to grow. There's an interesting passage in Habakkuk in chapter 2, if you take a moment and look at that with me. As Habakkuk will say, in many respects, some of the same things that Jeremiah is called to say to the same group of people. Habakkuk will say this in chapter 2 and verse 18. What profit is the idol? You make idols. They're called works of the hands, right? Things that you make. What profit is the idol when its maker has carved it? It's just very simple statements. You make something with your hands. Have you turned on the TV this week? Let me tell you what the TV's saying. We have made something that will save your life. We have made something that will save your life. How can you make something that can save your life when you're dying? What profit is the idol when its maker has carved it, or an image, a teacher of falsehood? For its maker trusts in his own handiwork when he fashions speechless idols. Woe to him who says to a piece of wood, "Awake!" To a dumb stone, "Arise!" Is that your teacher? Behold, it's overlaid with gold and silver. You know, what the world has found out is if you make it look expensive, then it really is more powerful. Behold, it's overlaid with gold and silver, and yet there's no breath in it at all. Breathe. Oh, that's okay. It's still going to save me. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Shh. He's about to say something. We build things and we get our information from those things we build. We design websites, and from those websites we become intelligent. Or do we? We put our hope in the things that we have put things into. They are not alive. They don't know. And we refuse, I'm sorry, I just don't have time to talk to God. I mean, I'm really busy doing important stuff, getting information from things that know what's going on. So you've become engrossed in these things that are made by man and listen little to God. You wake up one day and you say, I'm not very happy. My life is falling apart. Well, what did you think would happen? You went after emptiness and you're becoming empty. You're not feeling fulfilled. In Jeremiah chapter 13, as he starts off in verse 20, it's as if he is going back to the analogy of that waistband. And it's as if after Jeremiah had taken the waistband and he had tucked it in the realm of the Euphrates, the place of the world, that, I don't know, perhaps he would expect that everything would be okay. But after many days, behold, it's not okay. Everything's in decay and it's worthless. If you put your hope in falsehood, what do you think will be the result? This passage is saying shame. And shame will not only come upon your life, it will come into your life. It will come after you. There's a passage, and the way that it reads in verse 20 is this: lift up your eyes. It's a moment of discovery. Look, let's see what all of your training in the wrong things is bringing you. Oh, I believe the world is so smart. I believe the way that the world teaches is far superior to God. Okay, let's see what's coming at you. Lift up your eyes, verse 20, and see, it's coming from the north. And we know that the north at this juncture is the Euphrates, is Babylon. But it is this wonderful picture in which he uses the word north that has its root word in obscurity and darkness. In other words, your eyes and your longings have gone to obscurity and darkness. See, when you go to the world, you're not, you're going away from light. You're turning your back on God. And you're going to that which is dark. So here you are, embracing darkness. And what's coming? Open your eyes, let's see. And here coming from the north are the armies of Babylon coming from the north. Now we know that King Hezekiah had courted the kings of Babylon. He was impressed with the wealth of the world. He was impressed. And he wanted to impress them. Isn't it funny how we just feel like we have to impress the world? The world tells us that we have to do this. They tell us that we have to do this. Well, I need to do this. I mean, how many things do you, how many pressures are upon you because the world has told you it has to be done that way? Instead of people living their life according to what Scripture says, most of us live our lives according to what the world is telling us to do, whether it's investments or retirement or whether it's the way that your family should exist. The world is telling you what to do, and you begin to follow suit with that way. He tells them, don't do what the world does. They don't know what they're doing. Come see what happened. You know, things begin to decay. You begin to lose the precious things, the valuable things that God has given you. He looks at them and he says, what happened to your flock? That beautiful flock that I gave you. What happened to those that I entrusted to you? What's going on? There's decay going on around you. Do you not see it? You've gone the way of the world, and now the world is coming at you. The results of those things are coming to you. Jeremiah, if you just take a moment, Jeremiah chapter 10. Very parallel to Habakkuk chapter 2. He says this in verse 3. The customs of the peoples, or more specifically of the other nations, are a delusion. An apparition. The things that you're seeing is just a ghostly image. It doesn't mean anything. Yes, they have their billboards and they have their signs and they have their images that they put up and they say, man, are you really important if you do this? And wow, are you really going to be happy if you do that? But it's not true. It's only going to make you more miserable. Hear the word of the Lord, he says in chapter 10, verse 1. Watch verse 2. Thus says the Lord, do not learn the way of the nations. Don't do what they tell you to do. Verse 4, they decorate things with gold and they fasten it with nails and hammers so that it can stand up. It's amazing the things that man builds. I mean... Really, they're works of art, aren't they? I mean, it's fantastic. The problem is you have to keep them up. Well, if they're so wonderful, why don't they just keep themselves up? No, you have to keep them up. And if you don't, they'll decay and they'll rot and they'll cause you a lot of problems. Man builds these big machines and somebody's got to oil it. Somebody's got to fix it. He says, they fasten it with nails and hammers so it won't totter. Verse 5, it's like a scarecrow in a cucumber field. Cannot speak, they must be carried, they cannot walk. Why are you afraid of these things? Why are you letting them tell you what to do? It tells us about those that put their trust in those things. And it says this in verse 14, every man is stupid, devoid of knowledge. Every goldsmith is put to shame by his idols. And once again, the word idols is almost directly connected with the word shame, because the word idol means a thing of vanity or futility. That is to say, you built nothing and you're expecting something. Because this idol can't bring you happiness, it can't bring you peace, it can't fulfill your life, it can't bring relationships into your life. The things that are really valuable has no power over, and it cannot give you life. It cannot sustain your life. I don't care what man says, they cannot sustain your life. It's molten images. They are deceitful. There's no breath in them. They are worthless, verse 15, worthless. Just works of mockery. In Jeremiah 13, he turns and he says, look, what's coming? The obscurity that you trusted in, the darkness that you trusted in, is coming back to you. Verse 21 of chapter 13 of Jeremiah. What will you say when he appoints over you? And you yourself have taught them. You know, we begin to live a lie. We begin to train according to a lie. We begin to pattern our lives after a lie. There's an interesting phrase that is oftentimes used in parenting, and that is, more is caught than taught. There's a training that takes place when you begin to do things over and over again. It doesn't matter what you say, it does matter what you do, and your children are looking at you. Tell your kids all day long, church is very important, church is very important. Go ahead and tell them about that all day long. Then let them watch you and let them see what you do during the day. Let them see what you read during the day. Let them see what draws you during the day. Let them see what you love during the day. Let them hear what you talk about during the day, the things that are on your lips. Because that's what they're learning. And that's the thing that's training them. That's what's becoming ingrained in them. And this is the key within this particular passage. That the things that you really believe in, the things that are in your heart, are the things that are really going to start coming out. And those things are going to have consequences. And that training that comes and really permeates your home is going to start coming out after you. The passage reads this way, the ones that you have taught will ultimately be over you. Former companions to be head over you. Will not this grab hold of you like a woman in childbirth, he says. All of a sudden you get these pains and you go, where did this come from? And he goes, that's the child you've been birthing. That's your child. That's the one you've been training. If you say in your heart, verse 22, why have these things happened to me? I don't know. Did you forsake God? Well, not outwardly. Oh. But in your heart. Well, your heart shows in training, doesn't it? Your heart shows in what you do during the day. In the regimen of your day, your heart is showing. And that's what's training your household. He says, it's coming back. It's coming back. Why have these things happened to me? He says, because of the magnitude. Look at the phrase here. Because of the magnitude of your depravity, of your decay, of your deprivation. Oh, it was just in my heart. Yes, but it's seen in everything you do. In every walk, every step that you take, it's seen. Your skirts have been removed. You've been discovered. And your heels have been exposed. That's a key phrase, by the way. Heel is directly connected with that which is behind, and more specifically, that which supplants or that which is deceitful. And his point is, we've exposed your deceit. It is the same word that is used for Jacob as a supplanter, the heel grabber. And the point is, your deceit has been found out. We know what you've been doing. Oh, it's just been in my heart. Be sure your sins will find you out. It doesn't say be sure your external sins will find you out. It doesn't say that. Be sure your sins will find you out. Jesus says, there's nothing that's hidden that will not be revealed. Be careful what you put in your heart. Be careful what you hide and tuck in that realm of the Euphrates, because it's going to come back at you. It says this in verse 23, can an Ethiopian, Cushai, is the word which makes reference to the blackness of the person. Can he change the color of his skin? Or can a leopard change his spots? You'd have to answer the question, no, that's who they are. He goes, well, your training has been so intense that it has become who you are. Watch the phrase. I want you to read it with me. Then you also can do good who are accustomed to do evil. Do you underline the word accustomed there? It is, if you were to translate it into a transliteration from the Hebrew and then go into the Greek, you would come up with the word disciple. You have been discipled in the way of evil. You've trained. You've worked hard at it. Peter talks about a heart trained in greed. You know, you may have longed for things when you were a kid, but you really weren't good at being greedy. You've had to work at it. You've trained yourself. You know how you train yourself? Well, one of the ways you train yourself is you think about it a lot. And you talk about it a lot. And you make it a focus of a subject in your household a lot. And before long, your heart's trained in greed. And the very thing that you've been training in, as Scripture is saying within the text, is becomes ingrained. It becomes who you are. In Hebrews chapter 5, it talks about the fact that you and I can train our senses. Wow, once the whole senses are trained, that's who you are. That's who you are. And it infiltrates every being of our body. That's why Scripture says, go into all the world and make disciples of Christ. Why? Because that which you're trained in. See, the discipling of others cannot just simply be that you read a passage and they mimic back what you've read. It has to be, thy word have I treasured in my heart that I might not sin against you. It has to be something that's a part of your life. And if it's a part of your life, it will transform your life, because we know that Christ said to his disciples, look, I came that you might have abundant life, and I'm going to make sure that whatever you do, it's going to remain forever. And that marvelous passage in Romans chapter 10, how comforting is this as we go to verse 11. He who trusts in me, he who believes in me, will not be disappointed. I like those contract promises, don't you? And I can just see the handwriting of God underneath that, signed, notarized by the Spirit of God. I will not disappoint you. If you put your trust in me, if you'll come to me and put your hope in me, if you do what you do for me, you will not be disappointed. Verse 24, what will happen? Well, because you have trained yourself in unrighteousness, you'll be scattered like chaff. Is really the words that he uses in the text. I mean, you take the wheat and you separate the grains fall to the ground, because the grains are actually something, but the chaff is really nothing, and it blows in the wind and it's gone. All of the things that you've worked for are really for nothing. I mean, imagine, just imagine for a moment. Would you just imagine for a moment with me? Here you are standing before God. And, okay, let's talk to him. Okay, God, you have no idea what degrees I've got. Let me share them with you. How impressed do you think God's going to be? Let me show you what I bought. Man, I just bought this the other day. Oh, man, where is it? I performed in such a way that everybody stood up and applauded, and there was, oh, man, you could just... Where are they? How much of what you do is just wasted? The disappointment's going to come to you in waves. It's not only going to come in the disappointment in your life and the degradation of your heart, the problems that surround your family, but it's going to come in that final day of judgment. In fact, Scripture says each man's work will be revealed. The quality of each man's work will be revealed, and God will test it with fire. If it burns, it's of no value. It says this in verse 25, if you'll mark it with me. This is your lot. Would you underline that phrase? What is God telling us? You made this choice. People make choices every day and they cry out and they go, "Why has this happened to me?" God says, "You made the choice. You threw the dice," would be another way of putting it. This is what you chose to do. It was your decision. In chapter 2, verse 17, "Have you not done this to yourself? By forsaking the Lord?" Chapter 4, verse 18, "Your ways and your deeds have brought these things on you." Chapter 5, verse 25, "It has been your iniquities that have turned these away." Your sins, that is to say good things, your sins have withheld good from you. Where did all the good go? Your sins. Who did that? You did. How did that happen? You went to a place of decay. Because, look at verse 25. Because you have forsaken me. You have forgotten me. The Hebrew word there is a very intense word, shekach. Kind of hard to say, too. The emphasis of the word is that you have ignored me, purposely ignored me. Yeah, that's why that was such an interesting picture. He says, "I want you to take this linen band and I want you to hide it by the river and just walk away." It's God saying, "You purposely wanted to have nothing to do with me and you ignored me. You hid yourself behind a rock and you said, 'I don't want to be bothered, I don't want to look.'" And literally that particular word means you ceased to care for me anymore. You ceased to care. I mean, isn't that a picture of something? Why would you put that linen thing by the water in the mud? You ceased to care. You ceased to see it as valuable. But the relationship that you could have with God, the relationship that you could have with God, ceases to matter to you anymore. So what matters to you? And how does it manifest itself? Because if the relationship matters to you, then that's going to be the thought and the training and the discipling of your heart and your mind through everything that you do. You'll walk with him, you'll talk with him along life's narrow way. But if it's all about you settling your problems, fixing your issues, if it's all about life and what you can involve yourself in or what you can accumulate through possessions, you're going to reap vanity, futility. Because you have forgotten me, you have ignored me, you have ceased to care about me, and you have attacked, you have trusted, you have put your confidence and security in a lie. A lie. I mean, why is it that we spend more time worrying about what kind of insurance we have than coming before God and just doing what he tells us to do that's right? I mean, is my life in whose hands? I mean, those aren't good hands. Those are good hands. And that's where I'm safe. So I myself have stripped your skirts off your face. Your shame will be seen. As for your adulteries, your lustful names. Lustful names. That is the name of the horse that he actually puts within the passage. And they say that a horse will do these kind of lustful neighs for two reasons. One is he wants to fight. They have war horses and they want to go into battle. And so they'll start getting antsy about that. Or they'll desire to have another relationship with another horse. In both cases, it is a neighing of impatience. It is a crying out, an irritability. I want this. I desire this. And it's a lustful passion that begins stirring up. And he says, your adulteries and lustful names. And I think that, I've seen this with people. You know, it's like they can hardly wait to get home to their stuff. It's like they can hardly wait to do what they want to do. And you can just see him biting at the bit. If I can just... As for your adulteries and your lustful names, the lewdness of your prostitution, on the hills of the field, and of course Jeremiah 3:23 makes mention of that as well as 5:31. He says, the hills are a deception. What are you putting your trust in, the things in the hills? I mean, we elevate something and we think that, wow, it must be a lot grander. It's still stupid. As for your adulteries and your lustful names, the lewdness of your prostitution, the hills and the field, I have seen your abominations. Woe to you, Jerusalem. So here's the number one question. So how long is this going to be? How long will you be disappointed? How long will you feel frustrated? How long will you look around you and see the decay? How much decay will come upon your heart before you realize, before you begin to reap all these things? How long? I mean, at what point do you turn to God? If you will put your trust in Him, you will not be disappointed. If you go back to Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 16, it really hits at the very foundation of what the problem is. It says this as God calls upon Jeremiah to pronounce a judgment against his people. He says in verse 16, I will pronounce my judgments on them concerning all their wickedness, whereby they have what? Forsaken me, and have offered sacrifices to other gods. What a strange... It's such a strange phenomenon that people go, you mean I got a tithe? And I go, well, you have to read for yourself. I'm not going to tell you. It's in this passage. Read whatever, read the text. But as soon as you hear somebody say, do I have the tithe? You just know at that moment, okay, they don't get it, so I'm not going to try to convince them of it. But isn't it strange that they have no problem, literally have no problem, sacrificing all that they have? In fact, they'll finance their families for their habits, for their cravings, for their desires. They have no problem sacrificing everything and anything for their desires. They have no problem. For the things of the world, we'll call them their gods. They have no problem. They have offered sacrifices to other gods. By the way, gods is just simply the word El in the Hebrew, which means strong ones. So what do you feel is powerful? What do you feel is strong? They offer sacrifices to other gods and they worship the works of their hands. So have you done that? Let me put it another way. Who or what are you working for? Simple question. Colossians in chapter 3 tells us in verses 22 through 25, and it actually goes in chapter 4, verse 1, but it tells us that whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. Now, it's a very simple question. Are you working for money? Are you working for a position? Are you working for prestige? Are you looking for recognition? What are you working for? Because whatever you're working for, whatever you're putting effort into, whatever you're sacrificing for, whatever you're going to school for, is God. It's your God. Thoughts are all upon the God. You have forsaken me. No time for God. No time for fellowship. No time for the body of Christ. You have forsaken me. And you have drawn yourself to these things. Who are you working for? What do you talk about the most? What's on your mind the most? If you sit down at a table, who are you talking about? We're talking about things that consume us. We're talking about the things of our heart. And in chapter 2 and verse 13, it's sad to say that people commit themselves to things that offer nothing. The way he describes it is, I can't understand what you're doing. You're going to broken cisterns that can't hold any water, and you leave the fountain of life. Now, does that make any sense? So, are you looking for those things of the world to fill you up? Because it's broken. I'm going to find satisfaction here. If you try to find satisfaction fixing a problem, if you try to find satisfaction through education, if you try to find satisfaction in your career, it's broken. It has no water. It cannot fill you. It's one of the great themes of the book of Colossians. All your fulfillment, all your completion is in Christ. You can't go to these other resources. Best for us to end in that particular passage. So if you turn to Colossians in chapter 3, we'll end there. It tells us in Colossians chapter 3, set your affections on things above, the way that King James puts it. And I like that word, affections, probably better. Because it really does nail the heart. Where is your heart? Stuck somewhere by the rivers of Euphrates? Or is your heart on things above, seated at the right hand with the Father? Are you longing for the things of God? Or are you longing for the things of the world? He says this in verse 5. Consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed. Now that really, if you think about it, covers it all. Why is he listing these things? I'm going to tell you why. Because those are all venues by which we try to get fulfilled. What are you trying to find in sexual passions? What are you trying to find? Fulfillment, satisfaction, right? What are you trying to find in more? That's the word greed. What are you trying to find? Well, satisfaction. But the cup of more never can get filled, can it? So he lists all of these things: immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, and greed. And watch what he says. Which amounts to what? Idolatry. Which, once again, you transliterate that, you reverse the Septuagint, I say the Greek, into the Hebrew, and what you come up with, you'll come up with the word nothing. Nothing. What have you worked for? Nothing. Vanity. Futility. Nothing. You've worked for an idol. Why doesn't this life fulfill me? He says, it can't. It has not the ability to. He then goes on and he says, on account of these things, the wrath of God will come. You once walked in these things, and now, if you look in verse 8, let me just say this. If you pursue the things of verse 5, the verse 8 will come upon you. So why are you angry? Why are you abusive? Why are you talking against one another? Because you've been pursuing those other things. I mean, you walked after emptiness and you're now reaping emptiness, and now you wonder what this is? So put aside all anger and wrath and malice and slander and abusive speech from your mouth. I mean, that's what's going to come when you pursue all those other things. And then he says this, very interesting phrase, do not lie to one another. Do you think he's just talking about not telling the truth? Well, he is just talking about that, but he's talking about more than that. What he's talking about is don't live a double life. Don't say that you love God and lust for these things. Say that you love God and mean it. So many times we come to church and we involve ourselves in church, but you don't want to really be here. You don't really love God's word. You don't really love God's people. You don't really want to minister to them. He says, stop lying. Stop living a lie. No good will come from it. No productivity come from it. Only shame. You know? Well, I did what was right, but was your heart right? Well, no, but I didn't know I had to take care of that. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with the evil practices. You put on the new self. Be renewed in the knowledge of God. Now watch verse 12. And so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart. Oh, why does he start with heart? That's strange, isn't it? Put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other. You ever want to know where to start? It's a good place to start. Because that's what's called truth. Because that's what truth looks like. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. But truth has to come into your heart. If you've never received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you have no truth. But the moment that you receive, you have the heart of Christ within you. And you'll begin to seek in truth, because the Spirit of truth, as John 14 says, will come into your heart, and you'll begin to truly pursue the things that are truly productive, the things that will truly change your life. And how strange this phenomenon is that the very things that are within your heart will be the very things that you ultimately will reap. If you understand that concept, you will not reap shame. If you don't understand the concept, you will be disappointed and you'll say to yourself, why did this happen to me? Well, Father, we come before you today, and our desire is to be truthful. We realize that if we sow that which is falsehood, we will truly reap shame and disappointment. And the biggest lie that has been perpetrated is that we can look one way on the outside, act one way on the outside, but in the heart we can just decay and be rotten. But you tell us in your word, don't be deceived. Whatever is really sown in your heart will be that which is really reaped. And it's impossible, you tell us in your word, to have a destructive heart and to produce anything good. For out of the heart, it'll eventually come out, and the mouth will speak. Father, today we come before you, and it's our desire to get our heart right. We realize the solution is not analyzing it. It's not talking about it. It's just coming before you and giving you our lives. Today, we want to surrender all. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I'm just going to ask you to talk to God. Come to Him and say, I am so sorry I have left you. I have forsaken you. I have put other things in front of you. And though externally it hasn't looked like it to anybody else, internally you know I have, and I know I have. But today, I'm turning back. For there's nobody that I care for more than you. And I come to ascribe worth to you, not worth to the things of the world, not worth to what people are saying, but worth to you. God, you are all the world to me. There's nothing more valuable to me than you. And my relationship to you, I mean, there is no price to this. I want to wrap my arms around you. I don't want to let go. I want us to be a part of each other forever. And your Heavenly Father answers you by saying, look at the cross. My Son's arms are open wide. Run to Him. The Bible tells us that our relationship begins when we put all of our trust in one who has completely eradicated all of our sins. One who took upon Himself all of our sins. There is nothing more true than the love of God for us. Nothing more true than that. And if you will embrace this one truth, God will begin to change your heart to walk in that truth in every decision you make. And nothing you do will be wasteful. Nothing you do will be futile. You will not reap shame. You will reap eternal life. But it's got to be real. It's got to be true. You pray a sunny place.
When I am afraid, I will trust in Him. I will trust in Him. For Jesus is the Lord. So come every soul by sin oppressed, there's mercy with the Lord, and He will surely give you rest by trusting in His word. For Jesus shed His precious blood, rich blessings to bestow. Plunge now into this crimson flood that washes white as snow. Yes, Jesus is the truth, the way that leads you into His rest. without delay.
It's new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I don't know why I would ever turn my back on you. I don't know why I would ever cease to care for you. I don't know why I'd be happy about talking about you and not really meaning it inside. I know my heart is prone to wonder. But I don't want to wander anymore. I know it's a place of decay and it's a place of rotting, and I see the reaping around me and the pain and heartache coming. I have trained it so, I have taught it so, I have discipled it so, and now it comes. But you tell me in your word that if I would turn to you, that if I would call upon the name of the Lord, I will be saved. And you promise me I will not be disappointed. And so today we call on you. We do it in Jesus' name. Amen.